Acts chapter 9, if you're new with us, or if you've taken a few Sundays off for whatever reason, I need to catch you up, because to jump in Acts chapter 9 this morning, if you haven't been here, is going to kind of be like jumping into a movie an hour in, right? And you don't know what's going on, you don't know why that guy is in that scene and what he's talking about. So we're in Acts chapter 9, and we started in Acts chapter 1. And we've seen how the Holy Spirit has come and empowered his people to advance the gospel all the way to this moment right here, right now. God has used incredible men that have been faithful servants like Peter and like John. And we looked last week at a guy named Philip who was called to be overseer, a deacon of these widows that were being neglected. And as he grows in his ministry, he's now become an evangelist, and he is going and sharing the gospel in places like Samaria. He's going and sharing the gospel to people like this Ethiopian eunuch that we saw last week, this official of Queen Candace's treasury. And this guy, this eunuch, is sitting there reading scripture from Isaiah, and he has no clue of what he's reading. That has been us at some point in time, and it might be us today. And I would even say that it's all of us at some point when we encounter scripture. We need some help. We need some help in understanding what we're reading, and that's why Philip was there, because the eunuch was like, hey, I want to understand this, but how can I unless somebody explain to me what I'm reading? And so we looked at that, how Philip was ready and how we're called to be ready as Christians and disciples of Jesus to help someone along in their spiritual journey. Also, if you're in the seat of the eunuch, let somebody in the chariot. Let somebody help you. Don't be the person to go, yeah, I got it, I can figure it out, and you are totally lost. Let somebody in the chair, let somebody help you. And so the church was scattered. This guy named Saul came, and the Bible says that he was ravaging the church. The imagery there is of a wolf in a sheep pen just going to town on these sheep, just ripping them limb from limb. This is what Saul's job was, and he enjoyed it. He took pride in his job of persecuting Christians. And so they get scattered. We saw incredible things like with Philip and salvation and revival breaking out. But in Acts chapter 9, it begins with this three-letter word, but. So the first thing that we see here is Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, you're going to look at Saul's purpose in traveling to Damascus. The Bible says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that Jerusalem is defined as the city of peace, yet Saul is bringing Christians back to be crucified and to be killed and to be jailed to the city of peace. And so that's the first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2. Now, Damascus is the capital of Syria. It's about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So for Saul to get from where he is in Jerusalem to Damascus, it's about a six-day journey. About a six-day track. Saul is so committed to his purpose of killing Christians that he's saying, I'm willing to take a six-day journey to go get them. That's how committed he was to torturing and bringing Christians to justice. So he thought he was committed to the cause. The Bible says there that he went to the high priest. It says he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So legally, Saul had to go get the permission. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. He had to go get permission from the synagogues to go carry out this order of justice, so they thought. He couldn't just go out in a rogue way and capture Christians. He had to legally have permission to do it, and the church gave it to him. The synagogues gave him permission to go and capture these Christians. Now, I love the fact that they say they were trying to get folks that belong to the way. They were followers of the way. This is mentioned five times in the New Testament. This is the first occurrence. You don't see anywhere where they call them Christians. But they called them followers of the way. Now, their attempt to mock it actually validated it. Because they're saying they're followers of the way. They actually were followers of the way. Their attempt to mock it actually validated. Now, where did they probably get this from? Jesus himself said it in John 14, verses 5 and 6. So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way." Don't ever get that confused in thinking that Jesus is a way. He's not a way of many ways to the Father. There is one way, and Jesus is the way. That's it. Jesus makes it very clear. And again, their attempt to mock the followers of Jesus, saying they're followers of the way, they are validating the realness and the truth of what Jesus said. They are followers of the way of Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, is God meets Paul on the road to Damascus. This is amazing. Verse 3 says, "Now as he went on his way," this is Saul, he's going to Damascus to persecute Christians or followers of the way. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus." So he's getting close. He's probably been in this thing. He's on maybe the fifth or sixth day of traveling. And just as he's getting ready to get into the city, his destination, there is an interruption. "And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, Paul actually reveals that this happened at midday. So this is when the sun was at its highest point of when this light actually came and it blinded him. Now, what he's saying is that the Lord is brighter than any light that could ever be. You've got the sun at its highest point, and it's bright. And if you gaze into the sun itself, your eyes would be blinded. But he is blinded by an even greater light. And this is the light of Jesus Christ. There's many accounts in the Bible that talk about Jesus being the light. He's the light of the world. There's a really interesting account in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. And it's in reference to heaven. And it says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord an everlasting light." You know what's going to light up heaven when you get there? The glory of God. The glory of God is going to be the light for heaven. There won't be a need for the sun. Won't be a need for the moon. There won't be a need for an LED light bulb. You're going to have the glory of God himself that lights up heaven eternally. Is that not amazing? The glory of God will light heaven. We even see where Moses, he's having an encounter with God, and he's saying, "God, I just want to see you. I want to catch a glimpse of you. I want to see you." And God permits him to see the backside of him, and at that, Moses' face is lit up. He can only withstand just a glimpse of the glory of God. And here it is. Jesus shows up to Saul on the Damascus Road, and he is blinded by the glory of God. It says, "Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" The repetition of the name there is a display of emotion. Why are you persecuting me? So as the light overwhelmed him, Saul, he's confronted by the true nature of his crime. And the true nature of his crime is not that he is persecuting God's people. It's that he's persecuting God himself. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" John 15, 18, it tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." See, when you come against persecution and folks that are against you or folks that say things or despitefully use you or whatever it is, understand that the world's enmity is not against you, it's against who you serve. It's against God himself. They hated him. You belong to him. So the hate will be towards you as well. But the persecution they have is towards God. It's a heart that is hardened against God. Verse 5, back in the story, verse 5 says, and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. To me, Saul responds with one of the most important questions that you must ask. And that question is, Lord, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? What you'll find is that Jesus himself responds with who he was. But see, it doesn't just stop with who are you? Because Jesus then went on to say, as a result of who I am, now here's what you are supposed to do. So there's two parts to it. Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? Who are you and what do you want me to do? Now, the question of who are you, Paul, he spent the rest of his life wanting to know more completely. The answer to that question you actually see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul himself wrote when his name was changed to Paul. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Paul's desire was to continually get to know who Jesus is. And as you continue on this journey, when you are converted, when you come to Christ, you catch a glimpse of who he is, and then you begin to live life, and you track on through your spiritual journey. And at different points in life, you begin to learn more and more of who he is, how he was a provider and how he was a comforter. He was a shelter. He was provision for you. He was a healer. You begin to learn more and more about who Christ is as you continue on this journey, which is a question that you continually ask, who are you? Who are you? And he will reveal who he is through his word. He will let you know who he is through his word. Don't ever stop asking that question. But the next part of it is, what do you want me to do? See, a lot of times we'll ask the first question, but we don't want to ask the second question because he might actually tell you to do something. What do you want me to do? Are you ready for his answer? Are you ready for him to tell you what he wants you to do? We have a hard time asking that question, but the Lord told him. Here was his instructions. Don't miss this. He said, who are you? What do you want me to do? Here was Jesus' instruction to Saul as to what he wanted him to do. Verse 6, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The instructions of Jesus Christ to Saul was to rise and enter the city. But wait a minute, Jesus. Like, I need more detail than that. I need a little bit more instruction than that. Just rise and go to the city? Like, I've been blinded by the light. Like, what's going on here? I'm knocked off of my beast. I'm blinded. This is a crazy happening. What are the instructions next? Rise and go to the city. See, a lot of times we have a hard time with that because we want step 2, 3, and 4, right? We want a little bit more instruction than that, Lord. Like, you're just telling me to do this next thing. I want to know what to do after that. What do I do with my career? What is my major going to be? What do I do after college? When do I get married? When do I have kids? What do I do with retirement? What do I do? How do I do it? When do I do it? Where do I do it? And the Lord is just saying to you, listen, don't worry about step 2, 3, 4, and 5. Just do the next first step. Do step 1, and when you're done with step 1, I'll give you the next step 1. See, there's no step 2s. There's only the next first step. You do step 1, and then I'll give you the next step 1. Then I'll give you the next step 1. See, that's what faith is. That's how you walk by faith and not by sight. When you get caught up on step 2, 3, and 4, you're getting caught up on walking by sight. If you want to walk by faith, you keep walking one step at a time. Rise and go into the city. And the Lord will tell you exactly what he wants for you as you continue to walk and be obedient to it. See, I found out, and I've been asked the question a lot and even trying to figure out myself, like, what's the next step? What do I do? How do I make a decision? how do I know what to do? And oftentimes I've found this, that if you've been faithful with what God has already given you, if you've been a faithful steward over what he's placed in your hands, oftentimes God will present something to you and say, pick. Because if you go left or go right, I know that you're going to be faithful with either one you pick because you have displayed being faithful in the past. So if you go right, you're going to be faithful in that. If you go left, you're going to be faithful in that. Now, ultimately, the Lord will guide you through prayer through the Holy Spirit. But I've had options presented to me before, and both were really good. And the Lord said to me in that moment, just pick, be faithful with whatever you do and whatever you pick and choose. But here you go. Keep trusting me for the next first step. And that's what he does with Saul. He just simply says, rise and enter the city. This guy is blind. But Saul follows the instruction. He got up and he went. The next thing we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 is Saul immediately after the Damascus Road. Saul immediately after the Damascus Road. Verse 7 says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. I bet they did. Hearing the voice, but seeing nobody. That's interesting. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. See, his spiritual condition is mirrored by his physical condition. Saul was blind. And it took God totally rewiring Saul, totally changing him from the inside out, for him to become a new creation. He had to get rid of that stinking thinking. Saul was blinded. He didn't eat. He didn't drink anything. He was there, blinded for 3 days. The next section that we see is God ministers to Saul through Ananias. God ministers to Saul through Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, we see God's message to Ananias. God's message to Ananias. Verse 10 says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Lord, here am I. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, who is Ananias? It ain't the Ananias from before, because he dead, right? The Ananias and Sapphira who, y'all know who we're talking about. The guys who they were trying to, in a manipulative way, gain some favor, and they sold some land and didn't give all the profits to the apostles, didn't lay it all at their feet, and the Holy Spirit knew that they had lied to him right away, and the both of them were struck dead. So this obviously ain't that guy. This guy's a different Ananias, okay? Now, this Ananias, the Bible didn't say that he was some kind of special apostle, prophet. Nothing elaborate is mentioned about this Ananias. See, this is the first time that he appears on the scene. But the Lord has an assignment for this guy. From what I see in the text, he is simply a faithful servant. He's just a man that loves the Lord. He's a man that loves the gospel, loves the Lord's church, and is about the Father's business. So we look at these guys in Scripture and we think, oh man, they're up here. These were regular people. They just loved Jesus. They were open to what Jesus would tell them. How do I know he was a faithful servant? Because Ananias, when the Lord spoke to him, what did he say? Here am I. He didn't go, oh, wait a minute. Give me some time. Let me do a few things and then I'll come around. The Lord wasn't calling for Ananias, and Ananias couldn't be found. When the Lord called Ananias his name, the Ananias' response was, Lord, here I'm is, right? I'm right here. What are you going to have me to do? He was ready. He was a faithful servant. And that should be us. Verse 12, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. So Saul had the vision. Ananias was given the vision. He saw a man named Ananias come in to lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is a very simple point. But what you see is the Lord choosing to use Ananias to go to this guy named Saul. And what you find is that the Lord uses people to reach people. The Lord uses people to reach people. See, if you want to ensure that you remain ineffective at evangelism, isolate yourself from people. Keep yourself away from people, and you will ensure that your evangelism lacks completely. God uses people to reach people. See, that's the role of the church. It's not just simply the pastor's job to go reach people. It's all of us in it together with a heart for people to reach people. And this is where we have to observe our own selves, because if we have hangups that keep us from engaging with people, or if we have bitterness or we have this intolerance for people, or if we just say, folks, just get on my nerves. Well, you get on somebody's nerves too, I'm sure. And we can't let that keep us from going and loving people. It is our job as the church to reach people. The Lord is wanting you to reach somebody else. In Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, you'll see the fill-in here is God overcomes Ananias' objections. God overcomes Ananias' objections. Now, let's see what Ananias has to say. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Word to the wise. Don't tell the Lord what you heard. All right. So, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, let's maybe think twice about this one. Because I heard of this guy named Saul. Like, I've heard about what he has been doing to the church, and you want me to go to him? I don't know about that. Let's rethink this. And it wasn't like God said, oh, Ananias, thank you so much for telling me that. Man, I did not realize. Like, I didn't realize this is who that was, that Saul. Man, I appreciate you telling me. Thank me that you told me this, because I didn't know, man. All right, let's. So what does the Lord say? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he is to suffer for the sake of my name. Ananias, go. You don't understand the grand scope of this thing. Ananias, you see in part. You don't see the whole story. You don't see that I need this Saul to receive the gospel to be saved, because this gospel is going to reach the Gentiles, which means it's got to reach 120 Ware Street, Athens, Georgia. That's where you sit right now. See, Ananias, you don't understand how big this thing is. You got to go, because that gospel's got to go beyond the Jews, and it's got to reach the Gentiles, which I think is all of us, unless you are first-generation Jew, or you got whatever. Like, I think we're all Gentiles in here. The gospel's got to get to you. Go, Ananias. Go. And so, what we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19, Ananias, he prays, and Saul is healed and receives the Holy Spirit. Ananias prays, and Saul is healed, and he receives the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, laying his hands on him. Brother Saul. That term there is one of inclusion. It's one of you being a part of our family now. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. What an amazing turn of events. This is Saul. This is the one who takes pride and pleasure in killing followers of the way. He has been baptized. He has been converted. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit. So you don't ever count anybody out. You might look at somebody and go, yeah, there ain't no way that person's come to the Lord. You'd be reminded today that if this Saul could come to Christ, anybody could come to Christ. Be reminded, if you could come to Christ, anybody can come to Jesus. If the Lord can save me, he can save anybody. Do you believe that? I hope you do. So we don't ever look at someone and say, oh, they're too far gone. The person who is the most secular that you can think of, if it's a celebrity or somebody on TV or whomever it is, Kim Jong-un, okay? He's not too far of the reach of the gospel. Do you believe that? That's how powerful the gospel is. Nobody is out of the grasp of God. His arms are not too short to where he cannot reach, because he reached you and he reached me. Now, get this. So it says at the end of verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Here's what you need to see. I want you to write this word down. Discipleship. Write that word down. Discipleship. For some days, actually what you'll find is that this could have been an extent of weeks, even months, that Saul was with the disciples. What was going on during that time? Discipleship is what was going on during that time. Because remember, Saul was a baby Christian at this point. Saul had just came to Christ. He had just been converted, been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's what happens in our society today. Folks come to Christ, they're converted, they're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's boom. All right. Good luck. I hope you make it. And like babies, we throw them out into the streets to defend for themselves. But Saul here was with the disciples for an extended period of time, being discipled, being taught what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, getting into the scripture, learning about this newfound faith that he has. And it is what we are called to do. To care for one another, to disciple one another. We've been talking about this in Bible study. I don't know what your conversion experience was like. Those of you that had trusted in Christ, I don't know what it was like. I don't know if you walked an aisle. I don't know if it was at a revival. I don't know if it was with you and a parent or you and a friend. Or I don't know what the situation was like. But as I took a survey, what I found was that the majority of us who had a conversion experience, after that point, not a whole lot happened. Folks didn't come alongside you. They didn't love you. They didn't instruct you, correct you, say, hey, here's what the Word of God says about that. Let's dig into this thing together. I see you're doing some behaviors, but you don't realize because you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. Let me walk alongside you and help nurture you in this journey. Yeah, we're going to start with some baby food, but then we're going to work our way up to a little bit more solid food. Let me walk alongside you. If I had you to raise your hand and say, how many of y'all had that in your life after you got saved? I bet many hands wouldn't go up. Because that's how we do. We love mass revivals. We love saying, hey, this many folks got saved. I'm in a ministry that we love with FCA. We love to do mass things and have massive crowds and do massive numbers and say, we had 45 people come to Jesus, but we can't tell you where them kids are the next day. We can't tell you what church they're connected to now. We can't tell you what youth pastor came alongside them. That's a shame. May it never be the case at Life Church. It never be the case for those who come to Christ in this building or outside of this building. If you lead someone to Jesus, may it never be the case that there was a conversion and then there was an exodus, that you didn't walk alongside them, that you didn't help connect them to someone that could spiritually nurture them, because Saul himself spent days and hours with the disciples, being discipled. You need it. I need it. The last part we see is Saul's initial ministry in Damascus and Jerusalem. Saul's initial ministry in Damascus and Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. Saul, he preaches powerfully in Damascus. Saul preaches powerfully in Damascus. Chapter 9, verse 20 says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who hear him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Is this not the guy? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? He's showing back up with these Christians, but they ain't in chains. They're not bound. Saul, that was your job, and you're walking back in with them like your friends. What happened? Verse 22, but Saul, he increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Let me help us not just look over this and make it commonplace that, oh, yeah, that's a sweet little story. How does a guy go from verse 1? What does verse 1 say? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Threats and murder. That's verse 1 of Acts chapter 9. That's the first thing we read. Is that this Saul is breathing threats and committing murder against the disciples. He is killing them one after the other. How do you go in the same chapter, verse 1, to verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ? How do you go from verse 1 to verse 22? How do you do that? Answer. Verse 5, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. How do you go from verse 1 to verse 22? Jesus. You have an encounter with Jesus. Jesus has the ability to radically transform a life. Even Saul. One who took pleasure and pride in killing Christians. Verse 1 to verse 22, verse 5 is what made the difference. He ran into Jesus. When you run into Jesus, that changes things. It changes things when you run into the Son of God, to the sovereign King of the universe. It changes things. For you and for me, if you look back on when you came to Christ, it changed stuff, y'all. It changed your life. It changed where you were headed. It changed your ambitions, your goals. It changed how you live. It changed how you parented. It changed how you were a husband or a wife or a grandmother or an aunt. It changed things. Verse 5 changes things. When you run into Jesus, and here's the thing that you find, is that Jesus was in pursuit of Saul the whole time. The whole time that Saul took pleasure in killing Christians, Jesus said, I got a beat on you. My eyes are on you. I am pursuing you, Saul, even though you don't want nothing to do with me. You are happy. You take pride and pleasure in killing my people. But you don't understand, Saul. Verse 5 is about to happen. Verse 5 is about to happen. See, you're on the Damascus Road, headed somewhere to accomplish your goal and your job and your agenda and your thing. But what you don't see is verse 5 is about to happen. You're about to run into me, and I'm about to change things. Jesus was pursuing Saul the entire time. And it's the same for you and me. See, oftentimes we go, yeah, well, you know, I was at the campfire, and I just, I found Jesus. I was at church, and the preacher said something, and that's where I found Jesus. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. Because he wasn't lost. You were. He wasn't lost. You and I were lost. He found us. He pursued us. While we were dead in our sin, he had a plan. He had a plan the whole time. He found us because Saul was not looking for Jesus. But Jesus found him. And here's what I want to leave you with. We're doing two parts of this. We're doing this first part, verses 1 through 22. And we'll wrap up Acts chapter 9 next week in part 2. Come back, bring somebody. You don't want to miss it. But if we put ourselves in the seat of Saul, and we look at all the things that he did, look at all the heinous stuff that he had completed and done and was doing it in the name of God, so he thought, but was living in sin, was committing murder, was there at the stoning of Stephen, holding the man's clothes while he was being killed. You look at all these things that Saul has done, and if we look at our own selves, and we look at some of the things that we have done, maybe we hadn't killed anybody, but the stuff we've done that has just been wrong, the sin in our life, the thoughts that we have, the things that we do, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, decisions that we've made. And I look at my life and I look at Saul's life, and here's what I conclude, is that my past does not have to define my future. My past does not have to define my future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers, nor none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And all those who are self-righteous would give a hearty amen to this. You tell them, those drunkards, homosexuals, the swindler, the corrupt, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believer. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed. Praise God for his washing. Which is why I can't look at a Saul who is in all of these categories and say in a self-righteous way, yep, you ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because verse 11 lets me know, and such was me. And the list of sins could go on and on and on, because the thing is, sin itself is what disqualifies us. Sin itself, it doesn't matter what it is, you were born into sin. So without Christ, doesn't matter if you didn't do a thing, if you were moral your entire life, if you never committed any of these sins that are listed, without Jesus, you're in the same category. And such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Saul went back preaching the name of Jesus, because that's what justifies us. See, this, what I just read, do you know who wrote this in 1 Corinthians? This guy named Paul, formerly known as Saul. The guy we are talking about today in Acts chapter 9, wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And see, he wrote it. His memory was still intact. He still knows what he did in a former life, but he says, I'm putting those things behind me and I'm pressing towards the mark. I've got to move forward. I can't let my past define my future. I've got to move forward in Christ. And that's what Jesus does for us here today. He allows us to move forward in Him. So the question I have, are you on a Damascus road this morning? Are you the one that's been on this road headed your own direction, doing your own thing, your own agenda? Now that can be one of two ways. That can be for the person who is not saved. You are on this Damascus road and you need to encounter Jesus. You need a verse 5 experience. You need to run into Jesus Christ. But this Damascus road can also be for the believer that you are just doing your own thing. Yeah, you're saved, but you're on this Damascus road and you're just tracking along with no thought to what Saul would say. Hey, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? Like, that's a question we all have to continually ask or ask the Lord is, God, who are you? Show me who you are today. Give me fresh manna. And with Israel, they got fresh manna every day. Yesterday's bread would not work for today. They got fresh manna, fresh bread. God, give me my daily bread. Fresh bread today. God, who are you and what do you want me to do today? Who are you and what do you want me to do? And if we're not asking that question, then we're one who is on the Damascus Road headed to do our own thing. So either you're here and you're on the Damascus Road and you need to encounter Jesus, be converted, be saved, or we're here and we're on this Damascus Road and we're just headed to Damascus because it's where we got to go. I got to get to Damascus because that's my next plan, that's my next destination. The Lord could be like, no, I got something else for you to do. Go down to Gaza because there's an Ethiopian eunuch waiting on you to share the gospel. That's what we saw last week. So as we finish up, this is incredible. This is amazing to see how the conversion of Saul takes place. It is an absolute miracle. Absolute miracle. And salvation itself is a miracle for every single one of us. But it's something that is undeserved. We couldn't be good enough. You couldn't read enough. You couldn't do enough good things. You couldn't do enough nice things. Jesus Christ had to come in the likeness of a man. He came as a baby. We are in the Christmas season. Just look at the TV for 2 seconds, and you're going to know we're in the Christmas season. Go to your mailbox. You got ads. You got everything. I'm already getting Christmas gifts today, and I love it. Thanks, Dr. Guthrie and Sean. But I want your focus to not be on, I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to shop. I got to get this gift, that gift. Like, I know we got to do that stuff. But let's turn our attention towards Jesus. Let's turn our gaze and our focus towards Christ as we jump into this season now. And it's not just a season for us who belong to Jesus, but we are very much reminded now, man, Jesus came as a baby. The Son of God came as a baby. With redemption, the plan of redemption hung on this, on him coming and living a sinless life and dying in our place, being buried and resurrecting. Why did he do that? So that verse 5 could happen. So that he could encounter us wherever we are on that Damascus Road. If you would stand with me, I'm going to pray, and God, I just, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you for your people that are here to receive the word. God, I pray for their encouragement and strength. God, I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, that is on that Damascus Road, be it we have had an encounter with Jesus, but we have lost touch of that. We've lost our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We've just been doing our own thing. And God, we pray a prayer of repentance this morning. God, we repent of that and ask, God, that you would make us ever mindful of asking the question, Lord, who are you today? And what is it you want me to do? And as a result of that question, your answer, Father, is always going to be, you find out who I am through my word. And as you walk through life with me, you will begin to discover more and more who I am. But God, may we all take on the challenge today of what do you want me to do? And ultimately, our goal, our desire should be to glorify you, Father, in everything we do, no matter where we work, no matter the occupation, Lord, if we're in a boardroom or if we're cutting grass, or if we're on a court, or if we're at home. God, may our desire always be to seek you, Lord, and say, God, what is it you'd have me to do today? I'm excited for you to lead me today. God, what do you want me to do today? And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that has not had that encounter with you, Father, that has not surrender their heart to you, Jesus. I just pray this morning, God, that you would do that. If there's anybody here this morning that would like to surrender their heart to Jesus, you feel him initiating this salvation with you. If you just lift your hand as a sign of surrender to Jesus, that today's the day. Today is the day. And Father, I pray for those that are in that position, Lord. And right now they are blind, but God, you can open their eyes and make those scales fall off. So God, I pray this week we get opportunity to do that. We get opportunity to share the gospel with someone. That someone will come to you, Jesus, and their eternity will forever be changed. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.